Friday from when Preston had the reading. I appreciate, again, the opportunity to meet together and worship with the saints. It's good to be with you. It's good to be home. We took a vacation to Florida for a couple of days this week. And you might think it's strange that I would say it's good to be home, but I don't know what I was thinking. I had if the PowerPoint was working, a nice picture of the beach. And we went down to, you know, the Panhandle area, so the best beaches in the world. You go there, and, I mean, it's just immaculate. White beaches, green, blue waters, and the weather, especially yesterday before we left, was just perfect. I mean, there was a slight breeze, and the waves were barely rolling in. And I had this shot that, I mean, if you saw it, you would think it was the most relaxing thing. But I had to work to get that shot. I'm like getting out of all the way of the kids just so you would think it's a relaxing shot. But I spent most of the time yelling at people. And not just our kids. Anna wanted to meet her sister as well, who has four children, roughly the same age. And so there were seven children who were all either crying because they were in the water or crying because it was time to come out of the water. Or just crying because we don't know. We're like, well, what is wrong with him? Sand or salt water or something. So it was a very relaxing-ish weekend. We did one other thing that I used to love all the time growing up. We went to play putt-putt golf at this place at Fort Walton Beach that is super cheap. And you go there and you play putt-putt and it's just the time of your life. I took the kids to play putt-putt. I brought them all small metal clubs. And I don't even know what I was thinking. I spent the entire time just telling them, like, do not hit on things or each other. Don't do this and don't do that. And we finally made it through. But there were times, you can ask Anna, when we were looking at each other like, do we just need to leave? I mean, they were all over the course. I mean, no concept of this is your hole and you stay here. I was thinking, is this how God feels about us? Is this how God feels about us? I have to say over and over again, just listen to me. Do you think I'm just talking to hear myself talk? I'm trying to help you and protect you and keep you alive and get you to do what you're supposed to do. Why won't you listen? This morning's lesson I want to take from James chapter 4 and just one part of one verse. But I think it's so relevant to us today. James chapter 4, starting in verse 5. James has this to say about the Scripture. He says, "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us." And I don't even want to focus necessarily on that last part. You see, we've talked about this verse before and we focus on the last part. And actually, if you read commentaries, they'll say, oh, James chapter 4, 5 is such an enigma to everyone. Because no one knows the Scripture he's referring to. Maybe it's a concept of a Scripture. Maybe it's a grouping or a generic concept. We don't know what he's talking about. But no one seems excited to focus on the first part of that verse. It's a verse that I think is so important for you to understand and to remember, especially in this day and time, where he says, almost a rhetorical question, do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? I don't know what translation you've got. Maybe you've got an older one and it may say, do you think the Scripture speaketh in vain? That's God's way of saying, you know, there's a Bible verse out here and you need to take it seriously unless you think God is saying something in vain. How many of you would think that God would go to the trouble and write down something that had little to zero importance? Brethren, that's the attitude we see today in many of the people that we run into in the world. Their attitude and their views of Scripture are varied. I think really there are four types of people that have different approaches or views to Scripture. And I just made these up, but maybe you'll think in your brain, I notice people like that. When I talk about your views to Scripture, I'm talking about how serious you take the Word of God. Number one, you might be somebody that's like an infant. Like the people I described on my vacation, the people, they're my family. But still, the children, they're children. And it's frustrating because as children sometimes, well, they're just ignorant. They're ignorant of what God would say and anything about God. In Psalm 53 and verse 1, the writer says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Those people are ignorant of everything that the Scripture has to say. There are people that go throughout their life and they really don't have a clue what the Bible says, except maybe Matthew, where it says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And they know that verse. But in general, they don't really know anything about the Scripture. It doesn't guide their life. It doesn't enter into their brain what they ought to be doing or how they ought to be living. They go through their lives and the Scripture doesn't speak to them. They're just completely off in ignorance, thinking, "Oh yeah, the world just happened to exist on its own. And all these things weren't created, but they were here by mere chance." You see, there are many people that are ignorant of the Scriptures. And they, for a large amount of time, will go through their lives in complete ignorance of anything God may say. Now, you might be somebody like that here this morning. You might really not know anything about the Bible. Maybe you're like number two. Maybe you're somebody that you really know a little bit, but you're still very immature. I think about Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where the writer talks about people like this, who have been Christians for some time, and yet they don't really know much about the Scripture. He says in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, actually he was just talking about Melchizedek and the priesthood according to Melchizedek, and he said in verse 11, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." That describes a lot of people. Here he wants to talk about in Hebrews some concepts that we just like Caleb reflected on the Lord's table about Jesus and the priesthood and Melchizedek. And these are pretty deep things. And you may be somebody that when the word Melchizedek's uttered, you don't know what they're talking about. Who is that? What relevance does it have to me? And the Hebrew writer said, "We'd like to talk more about it, but you don't know enough to have an intelligent conversation about it." Some people's attitude toward Scripture is so elementary that they really don't know much of anything. People may have become Christians, but yet in their lives take very little interest in what God has to say. They're comfortable being religious, or maybe that they associate themselves with Christianity. Yet when it comes down to what God has had to say, I don't know a lot about that. I don't know much about the verses or the Bible. When you start talking specifics, well, you're beyond me. There are a lot of people like that. That would be a shame to us. We ought to, after a short period of time, mature past that infancy stage. And third, there are good people. There are people who are mature. Men and women who are mature Christians. I think back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, which represents the ideal goal for all of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ. When you see Ephesians chapter 4 and 13, you see the point that we should all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that's the goal, right? We want to be this third category of mature people. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to be an infant. I want to find myself mature. Isn't that your goal? To where you know the Bible, you respect what God has to say. You take the Scripture seriously, and when you run across something that you need to change in your life, well, you feel guilty about it. You want to repent of the sin that you've committed, and you want to live different. That represents a mature person. Maybe somebody that knows enough about the Bible actually keeps them from sinning. They don't do things sometimes other people do that are ignorant or immature because they know the Scripture ahead of time. They've hidden the Word of God in their heart that they might not sin against Him. And when they have that kind of maturity and that attitude that's going on in their life, man, that's great. Somebody that can humbly accept the Bible and then change accordingly. But there's a fourth type of person that is just rampant, I think, a lot of time in churches and society. And I call this group of people, I didn't know what to call it, but I call it people that are past maturity. People that are past maturity. What do I mean by that? Let's look at a couple Bible verses to explain. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 19. 1 Corinthians 3, 17 and 19, he says, "If a man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And that's what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it's written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, I also, and there are a number of passages we could look at to describe these people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, he talks about those who really have a form of godliness, but they've denied the very power of it. He said in verse 7, these people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People that are past maturity are people like this. At some point, you became a Christian. You were excited. You recognized you were ignorant of the Bible, and so you set out in your life to learn it. You started out learning the Bible, and maybe after a year or two, you found yourself an infant. You knew the Bible, but the more you knew, the more you realized, I'm not comfortable with my knowledge. And so you continue to grow. You reach a state of maturity where you know the Word of God and what it says, and your life reflects it. And yet there are people who go past that point to where they've been so used to the Bible and so accustomed to what it says that they enter into foolish speculations about the Scripture. They look at their lives and what God has said, and they're like, well, this is how we used to think about these things. But what if we looked at it differently? What if we approached the Bible a whole different way instead of the way maybe I had thought in the past? And instead of focusing on the simple things like obeying God and studying your Bible, you talk more broadly about concepts. And you look at your life in such a way that you're like, well, you know, I've moved past all these traditions of attending services and all these small things that people seem to focus on. I'm bigger than church and I'm bigger than religion. Because I'm smarter than that. Brethren, we're in a world today where many people no longer just humbly reflect what God has to say in the Bible and just do it. We're in a world today where people want to look at Scripture and say, you know, I don't know if I just can take that for face value anymore. I want to talk to you this morning about four things. And I don't know where you are on the scriptural scale of understanding. But I want to assure you that God doesn't speak to no purpose. Nothing that he says is in vain. And there are many people today that would take the concepts in the Bible and say, well, I'm not so sure about that. I want to focus on four of those this morning, and then we'll leave the lesson together. The first one I want to talk about is this. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I want to talk about the concept that many Christians have, or many people have, about Scripture, and it's this. You know, maybe God is not super serious about what he had to say. Maybe God is not real serious about what he had to say. And I want to talk about a particular topic as it relates to this concept, that of sexual immorality. Notice what he said in Romans 13, verse 13. Simply, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says very quickly regarding the works of the flesh. Notice what he names there as associated with the works of the flesh. He says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. A companion passage as well, the last one we'll look at is 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter, you always say that. It's like Paul wrote everything. Well, he did not. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5, he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Brethren, many people today think that God is not serious, perhaps, about what He said in the Scripture regarding sexual immorality. Now, why would I say that? Surely anybody that reads the Bible can think God's serious about it, right? But yet in our lives, we look around and we see ourselves and our friends and our family and our society, and you have to admit, probably one of the greatest problems in our nation today is that of sexual impurity. It just is. Now, it's not that God isn't clear about what He had to say, and it's not that I can't grasp it or understand it. What is the problem? You might have seen in the news this week, there's a website that you could go on, pay some money, and they'll set you up to have an extramarital affair. And apparently a lot of people did it. Millions of people. Some people got mad at it and said, you know what? I don't like this site. Take it down or I'm going to hack it and expose everybody. Well, they didn't take it down. Hackers exposed it. And then out there on the Internet are all the millions of people that were a member of this site. And I just happened to see the news. I just flipped through the headlines. And you know, several people, prominent people are outed on that. And this one person in particular, I mean, I have to say it. Some people already know, you know. Right? One of Anna's favorite Christian families. You know, the guy's name was on there. Paid member. And I was like, well, maybe it was a hack. My first thought was, surely no way. Surely way. He came out and said, yeah, I had an affair with my wife and I've been a complete hypocrite. How do those things happen in the church? We all stumble. And we all sin. But why do we continue, young and old, to sin in this way? I think there are a number of reasons. But one of the main ways Satan gets to us is this. You feel like in some way, shape, or form that you deserve it. You deserve it. You look at your life as a Christian and you say no to 100 things. You give your life and your time and your money and you give everything you got to God. But there's one thing that you really don't want to give up or feel like you have to give up. Maybe you've got a home where your wife doesn't treat you right. Maybe your husband doesn't show you much attention. Maybe you feel like you do 1,000 good things, but yet you really, on this level, surely God is not going to hold me accountable for this. Brethren, let me tell you, do you think the Scripture speaks these things to no purpose? That God Himself would say all these things that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet many of us live in such a way, with unrighteousness in our lives, that we feel like we're going to be accepted by Him. If that were true, it would make God a liar. That we have to admit these things to ourselves. When we look at the Scripture, it is not clear, or excuse me, it's very clear, God's expectations for us. Yet as young people, we think, well, I can do these things, I can hide it from my parents. I can do these things, I can hide it from my spouse. I'll do these things, I'll hide it from everybody. But there will come a day in which all things that are hidden will be revealed. Now, the little website hack thing, that was just an example. That's a foretaste of judgment. When we are going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives, the living and the dead, everyone. And so if you're the kind of person that you know in your heart, you're like, well, I have felt guilty about some of these things. Look, you need to get serious about it. Otherwise, you're thinking God speaks these things in vain. Now, I don't say that to say that, oh, yeah, you know, we're all better people than everybody else. And our church is better. You're better. I'm not saying anybody's better. This lesson's about everybody taking God more serious. The Scripture's not speaking these things in vain. And if you're a young person and your thoughts are all about those sorts of inappropriate things, get it out of your life. If you're a husband or wife today, those things are a temptation to you and a struggle for you, get it out of your life. God is serious when He talks about sexual immorality. Secondly, another problem you see today in the church, when people take, and I say the church, religious world in general, people's attitudes toward the concept that Scripture somehow doesn't apply to me. Look in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to turn there. The concept that Scripture doesn't apply to me, or to us, or to anyone today. 1 Corinthians 14, one of the most unpopular passages of this day and time, verses 33 through 37, if they're still in your Bible, where God says, through Paul, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to be subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or does it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. If you've been in a discussion today with somebody that's past maturity, who looks at the Bible with a discerning or critical eye, one of the things they may say today is, a lot of the things in the New Testament weren't written for us specifically. They were written to people back in the first century, and one of the struggles a lot of people have today is, you know, all these antiquated rules the church has. You come into our church, it's like you're going back in time 200 years. And all these concepts are just so outdated and old. And you can't think that Paul was writing these things to you. He was writing them to the church at Corinth, right? Or he was writing them to a very specific group of people for a very specific purpose. And here you are trying to bind these things on us today. We've moved past that. We're far more intelligent than to believe that, right? Brethren, let me just say this regarding these sorts of things. And you see this all over the religious landscape today. People want to just simplify everything to saying, well, look, God is just going to cover everything that you might think is wrong in your life with His grace. And God also doesn't really care about these sorts of things today. Just focus on one or two things and everything else is fine. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose about these things? You see, if you want to take the position that women's roles in the church were just for the first century and that they're not part of some dispensation of grace that we're under today, let me ask you this. What dispensation was the first century church under? Were they under law or under grace? They're under grace, right? Were they under the law of Moses or the law of Christ? The law of Christ. So then ought not these things to apply to God's church today? Well, they ought to, right? And they do. And so from my standpoint, people today are so focused on contradicting what the Bible says. My focus, I just want to continue in it. That's all I want to do. I'm not focusing on contradicting the Word of God. And people got to get into gymnastics with Scripture where they flip upside down and right side up and say, well, I know it says this, but you really don't have to do that anymore. That ought to be a giant red flag to any Bible student who reads something in the Bible and spends 30 minutes trying to explain why it has no meaning or purpose. You got a problem. And the problem isn't with our ability to understand things. The problem is with our humility to accept things. And it's a hard thing to learn as a student of the Scripture. Now, you'll see in Galatians chapter 1, Paul tried to make this easy for us. Where he said this to the church. Paul didn't try to address any false heresy in particular or write some list of things you should never change. He said this, I'm amazed in verse 6. You are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of God, grace of Christ, excuse me, for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So when you look at somebody today that says, you know, everybody's just been doing it all wrong all these years, and today we've arrived at enlightenment. If you can't find it in the Bible, then it ought not to be accepted. And if you can't go to the Scripture and say, this is what God said and what we ought to be doing, then you ought to reject it. And today you'll have people that say, you know, it's the smart path is to say the Scripture doesn't apply to me. But what they're saying is, God said it in vain. I ask you to go back and underline in your Bible again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul said, you got a problem with what I had to say? You recognize that the things I write to you are the commands of the Lord. And you tell me when anybody should feel comfortable standing and saying, well, God may have said this, but I say something different. Where are you going to stand on? Don't get caught in the trap of, well, these things don't apply to us today. Thirdly, this morning, just a personal pet peeve argument about Scripture. anytime you try to use the Bible to talk about anything, you invariably get today, well, Christians have been wrong before. You know, Christians have always been trying to use their Bible to tell me how to live my life. And remember that thing with slavery? And Christians are all trying to defend slavery through the Bible. And so, you know, that means that you can't use the Bible anymore, Christians. Let me say something about that. Look in your Bible at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter says this regarding Scripture, talking about Paul in Peter. See, it happens. According to the wisdom given him, he wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scripture to their own destruction. Brethren, people have been misusing the Bible for a long time. It's not a new thing. People have been taking Scripture out of context, misquoting it, misusing it, and abusing it. Those things happened in Jesus' day, and they happen today. But notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 27. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts on which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Brethren, people would take your use of Scripture today and say, you know, who's to say you're right? Who's to say that you can use the Bible to defend some practice when you've been wrong before? Let me say this, and just think about it from a logic standpoint. Just because there are 1,000 false gods in the world doesn't mean there's not a true one. Right? You could have, and we've seen in the Bible, thousands of Baals and Ashtaroth and Zeus and Hermes and all these fake gods up to today, with Buddha and Islam, and you can have all the concepts that you want. But just because all of them are wrong doesn't mean that there's not one that is right. People want to undermine your belief and say, oh, there's a bunch of religions out there. That doesn't mean mine's wrong. Secondly, there may be 1,000 false churches in the world today. And you may drive from here to California and find 1,000 churches and say, well, it doesn't matter where you go because there's a bunch of them. They're just doing whatever they want. That doesn't mean there's not one true church. That doesn't mean that if there's a bunch of false places, that there's not one that we ought to worship with. When you think about people in the church say they're hypocrites. People hate hypocrites. Oh, this Christian did something bad. And if this Christian did something bad, then that makes all Christians bad. No, it doesn't. For every 1,000 hypocrites, it doesn't eliminate the one person that is humbly trying to follow God. And brethren, just because there may be 1,000 ways to misuse a passage doesn't make it of no effect. It doesn't mean there's not one right view of the truth. You see, that's the problem. People get in their mind, well, there's 1,000 lies, so there is no truth. That's a lie. God's Word is truth. It'll sanctify us. We will be judged by it, and we can be saved by it. That's why Paul said to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. That's what I want to be. I want to be somebody that rightly handles the word of truth. And so people today that would say, well, you know, Christians have been wrong before. Then what you're telling me is that the Scripture speaks to no purpose. Number four, and finally this morning, I want to talk about this concept that people will throw out to you today and every day. But Stephen, we've always believed this. Are you telling me that it's wrong? We've always believed this, but you're saying it's wrong? One of the things that we always run into when we talk to people about their relationship with God is the matter of their salvation, how you were converted to Jesus Christ. How did you become a Christian? And it always seems like it's a dividing line or a point of argument or confusion. And why is that? Well, it's very confusing in the world today, isn't it? How might people become Christians today? If you walked out and surveyed 100 Christians down at the line at Publix, you might have somebody say 100 different things. There are people today that would tell you they became a Christian because, well, their family's Christians. They've gone to this particular church down the road their whole life. And so I just am kind of one of those because this is where we've always gone. You may have somebody say they were a Christian because they were baptized as an infant before they knew anything or remembered anything. But they were baptized into a certain church then, and so that way they were saved, I guess. You may have people that in their lives, they would say, you know, I had a real emotional experience, and I became a Christian there that minute when I was driving down the road, and I just had this warm feeling sweep over my body, and that's how I knew I was a Christian. And you might hear people say, this person I know is saved, because they're just such a good person. And in talking to someone about their mom or their grandmother, and they say, you know, this person's got to be saved because they were so good. How could anything be wrong with them? You turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Well, when you ask an apostle, what must I do to be saved? You're getting a God-inspired answer. Peter said to them, remember, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Passage we've read 100 times. And it's easy for us to see, right? Well, what do I need to do to be a Christian? If I believe and want to respond to the gospel, what must I do to be saved? And there the Bible says, as it has always said and will continue to say, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, are we misusing this passage? Thankfully, there's many companion passages to that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, comparing baptism to like Noah's Ark, baptism doth also now save you. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You can go back and read in Galatians chapter 3, that many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in Romans chapter 6, I just want to read that to you for clarity's sake, where he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I don't know what you want me to say other than what the Scripture has already said. God, in his wisdom, put baptism in the place that converts people to Christ. And through your willingness to submit to baptism, the Scripture says, your sins can be washed away. It leads you to the forgiveness of your sins. You can go read in Acts 22:16, where Paul himself recounted, he was told, arise, why are you tarrying? And be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, I don't care what tradition you grew up in, or how long your family's been in a certain church. If you say that these things are not needed, then what you're saying is, I guess the Scripture is speaking to no purpose. Who of us this morning would ever look at the Word of God and say, this doesn't really apply to me. This is not a big deal to me. I don't think it matters to me. You do that at your own peril, because the very Word of God is what all of us will be held accountable to in Judgment Day. How many of you now that school's back in are excited about open book tests? I took an online college class last semester. Super easy. Because I got the book with me the whole time. And it's great. It just takes a matter of time. Now, when I wait till the last minute to do it, then you're really frantically searching. But when you can open up the book and find the answer, man, you can click on C with confidence. It is. I know, because I read it right here. Brethren, I want that to be your life in Christ. Not a hodgepodge of you think or you might know. Not a life of immaturity. not thinking past the Scripture because you're so smart and you don't need all this stuff. Humbly submit to the Word of God. This is where you need to stand. You obey it, you do it, and you'll have peace in God, the peace that passes all understanding. Why don't you be saved this morning? Whatever we can do to help you, come as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.